Let's go back in time together. It's about 520 BC. The Jews have returned from their exile in Babylon. They've returned, it's been about 20 years, and they've been back in Jerusalem, 520 BC. Jerusalem as a city is in pieces. It's lying in ruins. The governor of the people in that day, a man called Zerubbabel, is faced with what seems like an impossible task. God has spoken to his heart and told him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It was in pieces. And the people, they'd started to rebuild it when they returned, but they've soon given up. They've faced difficulties and obstacles and hostility and opposition coming their way. And they've given up. They've stopped. But God sent prophets to encourage them and to inspire them. And Zechariah was one such prophet. Now, to give you an idea in your head, we were in Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah was about 100 years before this. Jeremiah was warning people of this happening, this very thing. He was warning them of the place going into ruins. And here where we are, it's happened. They've come back to Jerusalem and it's in ruins. And Zechariah has come to encourage the people. And to help Zechariah in his work of encouragement, God gives him visions, several visions in his book. And we're looking at one of them this evening. It's described in this fourth chapter, really in verses 2 and 3. He was given a vision of a golden lampstand, something would have been familiar to Zechariah, familiar to every Jew. Still today, a very familiar image. I'm sure some of you even can picture this golden lampstand, a seven-branched lampstand. They're called menorahs, these seven-branched lampstands. You sometimes see them at Christmas time in windows, one base and then seven branches coming up with lights at the top. This particular lampstand has a bowl at the top of it. It also has two olive trees growing right beside it. And somehow, the olive trees are supplying a continual flow of oil into the lampstand. And so that's the vision, this seven-branch lampstand. And instead of the normal practice where priests had to keep the lamps full of oil, instead of that, there's a constant supply of oil flowing to the lampstand without the help of anyone. It's full of symbolism. The lampstand, we're told, it stands for God's people. That's something throughout Scripture. We thought about that. It's a symbol for the church, quite common in the Old Testament and New Testament. The oil, it represents the Holy Spirit. That's going to be very significant for us this evening. The oil, it represents the Holy Spirit. And the fact that there's a constant flow of oil is saying this: God is supplying his people, his church, with all the resources that they need to shine brightly for him. The church is able to shine out perfectly and completely brightly for the Lord Jesus in this world because he is providing us with the fuel that we need. And verse 6 of the chapter sums up the whole vision. It's the key text. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. These are tremendous words. Tremendous words of encouragement and hope for God's people in Zechariah's day, but also in our day. And while they are, 2,500 years old, they're also very relevant to us this evening. We want to see three things from this text, and particularly verse 6. Firstly, the need for great strength. The need for great strength. And really, we're spending most of our time this evening on our third point. So if we go through the first two fairly quickly, don't get your hopes up thinking early night. Most of our time will be in our third point. So the need for great strength. And we can see this in verse 7. If you look at verse 7, you can see that it reads, "What are you, O mighty mountain?" It's referring to a mountain of difficulties that the people in Zechariah's day faced. They faced an enormous and demanding obstacle, something that seemed insurmountable. What's the mountain? Well, for the people in Zechariah's day, it was the job of rebuilding the temple. It was in ruins. 70 years of neglect had passed. They had to sort it all out. It had been completely destroyed. They had to rebuild it and restart God's worship. It was a mountain. They felt very weak. They needed great strength. You could say, friends, that we, this evening, we face a mighty mountain. We need great strength. We've been called by God to hold out the light of the gospel in our world today. It's a very daunting responsibility, isn't it? Our world is more and more anti-Christian and openly so and openly hostile. There's an increase in atheism and secularism. It's more and more a difficult context to witness for Christ. As we think about the Great Commission given to the church today, it can seem like a mighty mountain, can't it? We need great strength. We have a heart for the planting of a church on the Woodstock Road area in Belfast. Where will it all come from? It can seem like a mighty mountain. We need great strength. Not only were the people here facing a great mountain, but to make things worse, they were facing lots of opposition and hostility and distractions. We're not told about it here in this passage, but we're told elsewhere that there's people around about trying to frighten the people here who are trying to rebuild. Frightening them, stealing from them, distracting them. Again, this happens today. The devil, all of his forces, seeking to frighten and devour and distract the people of God. He knows that if he can discourage us, then we're useless for God's kingdom. There's no doubt about the need for strength. The question is, where do we get strength from? Then let's look secondly, the uselessness of human strength. The uselessness of human strength. Verse 6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might nor by power. It's a phrase that sums up the best of human resources. These are words that describe the best of military might and power. They speak of the best of wisdom and intelligence, the best eloquence and oratory, the best persuasion and charisma. It speaks of money and wealth, this phrase. Might and power. It speaks of human energy and efforts. The people in Zechariah's day, they must have been thinking, well, if we had might and power, well, then we'd be invincible. Oh, we could accomplish anything in the world. They were scrabbling about, you see, in the dirt, trying to scrape enough building materials together, thinking to themselves, well, if we had might and power, We could rebuild this temple in no time. Can we not be tempted to think that way too? If only things were different. If only we had the resources that other churches had. Bigger churches. If only we had millions of pounds instead of thousands of pounds. Then we could do all kinds of things. If only we had more might and power. We can say the same things personally too. If only I had different gifts. If only I had a different personality. If only I was married. If only I was single. Well, then I could really serve God. If only I had a better job. If only I was younger. If only I was older. If only I had a university education. If only I could speak more articulately and eloquently. Well, then I could make a difference. If only I had more might and power. Well, then I could really do something for God. What does God say to the church then and now? Not by might, nor by power. Building the church doesn't depend on human strength at all. Witnessing brightly for Christ has nothing at all to do with human strength. All the might and all the power in the world can't build God's kingdom 1 millimeter. It can't convert a single person. It can't bring comfort or encouragement to a single saint. You can't build up a single Christian in godliness. You can't make people more prayerful. You can't make people hate sin more and love Christ more by ourselves. By ourselves, our own human strength, we can't bring any spiritual benefit to anyone. Maybe you're thinking, well, come on now. Surely that's overstating it a little bit. Surely might and power, surely it can do something. God says no. Not by might, nor by power. They can't do anything. The church isn't built through might and power. This is God's word to the church then, and it's his word to the church now. You don't need to worry about your lack of resources, about your lack of abilities. You don't need to worry. The might and power you have or you don't have is completely and utterly irrelevant. The uselessness of human strength. But then thirdly, the source of true strength. Thought about the need for great strength and the uselessness of human strength. Thirdly, the source of true strength. And you can see where we're going. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By my Spirit. Here's where we get true strength. Here's where we get the strength to repent and believe in the very first place. Here's how you're able to resist temptation day by day. Here's how you can live a godly life. It's nothing to do with your ability. Nothing to do with your personality. Nothing to do with your temperament. Don't wish for different personalities or different gifts or different temperaments. It's nothing to do with those things. We serve God with the strength that comes from his Spirit. Think of the vision, the oil that's flowing into these, flowing from the trees into the bowl. That's what's fueling the lamps so they can shine brightly in the darkness, giving light all around. It's the oil that's making the difference. The story is told of an old woodsman who went into his nearby town for supplies. He needed several items, including a new axe. And on the counter of the store, there was an advert for a new chainsaw that was just out, guaranteed to cut down twice as many trees in one day as any other chainsaw. This man, he eagerly purchased this chainsaw. A week later, he's back in the store demanding his money back. When asked why, he said that he was chopping down 10 trees a day with his old axe. But now with this chainsaw, he was lucky to cut down one or two in a whole week. The store owner looked over the machine very carefully, checked the chain, checked the spark plug. He could find nothing wrong with it. And he flipped the switch and he pulled the cord. And as it roared to life, the woodsman jumped back. "What on earth have you done? What's that noise all about?" Can we not be like him? Spending ourselves, exerting great effort for God, but we're not really tapping into the true source of strength. We're not asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not depending on the Holy Spirit. People in Zechariah's day, they needed to realize that if the temple was to be rebuilt at all, they didn't need more money or more influence or more power. All that was needed was for people who humbly depended on the Spirit of God for everything. That's something all of us can do. This is a wonderful thing to hear. Most of us, all of us, we're not very influential. We're not very clever. We're not outstanding. We're not great in the eyes of the world. And the thing God says to us this evening is, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not how the kingdom is built. That's not what makes the light of the gospel shine brightly. It's by my Spirit, he says. It's not by might, nor by power. It's by my Spirit. The same Spirit who was involved in the creating of the world out of nothing, the universe out of nothing. The same Spirit whom God sent to open up the path in the Red Sea so that several million people could walk through on dry land and then close it up again to engulf their enemies. The same Spirit who swept through that dry valley, that valley of dry bones, bringing them to life again. The same Spirit who acts in human beings who are dead in their sins, giving them new life so that they're able to do what they couldn't do before, repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. That's how the church is built. That's how the gospel light shines brightest. It's nothing to do with your gifts. It's nothing to do with your personality. It's nothing to do with your circumstances or your bank balance or with how pretty or how handsome you are or how popular or how successful you are. These things are irrelevant when it comes to building the church, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The only question for us is, are we depending on God the Holy Spirit? How do you know? What's the test? How can you find out if you depend on the Holy Spirit? I'm not a mechanic, but I do know that if you try to run a car without oil, you'll burn up the engine pretty quickly. It's important to check the dipstick every now and then, to check the oil levels. I know enough about doing that. Well, what about the oil of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what the vision here is about? How can you check your, a crude expression. Your spiritual dipstick. How do you figure out if you're depending on the Holy Spirit? How do you check the oil levels in your own spiritual life? Well, the answer is very simple. You look at your prayer life. You look at your prayer life. That's the gauge. That's the index by which you measure how much you're depending on God's Spirit, or how much you're depending on your own strength and power. If you're a person who doesn't pray every day, if you're a person who doesn't commit all their plans to God, who doesn't ask for His help or blessing in all that you do, you're not depending on the Spirit. Don't try to kid yourself that you are. If you're not praying, you're depending on your own might and your own power. As far as the world's concerned, your own might and your own power, they might be quite considerable. But make no mistake, it's utterly useless as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. You might be intelligent and you might be wealthy. You might be successful or popular or athletic or funny. You might be doing a good job of building up a career and your home. But that doesn't mean you're building anything of any enduring spiritual value. We only build for eternity by the Spirit of God. Our own might and strength are useless. This is a particular challenge for us as a congregation, isn't it? What evidence do we show that we are depending on the Spirit? Well, let's check our gauge. What's the index of our spiritual life? What about our prayer life in the congregation? What about our church's prayer life? What does that tell us? What does that show us? I wonder if you were to look at our prayer meeting before the evening service each week, what would you see? Would you see a large proportion of the congregation, 50, 60 of us, meeting for prayer, dividing into small groups and pouring out our heart to God together, asking for His Spirit? I'm afraid that's not what you would see. Friends, the simple fact is, if our congregational times of prayer are small, that means we're depending on our own might and power rather than the Spirit. It means we're not depending on the Spirit of God. So let me urge you again, with this scripture, to make our prayer meeting a top priority in your week. Now, we have different times for prayer in the church. We have times for prayer after our midweek home groups. We have a Saturday morning prayer meeting. But I'm speaking particularly about our Sunday evening prayer meeting. That half hour before the evening service. And the session's point of view, that's the main time when we gather as a church to pray. Can you come? Can you come? If it's simply not physically possible, well, that's between you and God, and He knows that, and you know that. But if it's possible, but just inconvenient, please make every effort to be there. Really, it's not good enough to say, it's inconvenient, God. But we can always do what we have to do. This is something we have to do. If we can't make every effort to ask God for His blessing, then we have no right to expect His blessing. There's no point wringing our hands and lamenting the state of the church if we don't pray about it. The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. The source of true strength is the Holy Spirit. Don't you wonder what would happen if we were to take this verse seriously? What if we were to commit ourselves to be a praying congregation, a congregation that not only prays in our homes, but prays together? What if our prayer meeting would have to be moved from that little front room into the hall here and splitting into half a dozen groups, and we're really asking for the Holy Spirit? What would happen? What would happen? Verse 7. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. What would God say to that mighty mountain in front of us? What are you? What are you, O mighty mountain? If God's Spirit is able to create a whole universe out of nothing, He can certainly deal with a wee mountain. It might seem impossibly big to us, but it's not impossibly big to God. And when we depend on His Spirit rather than our strength, God says, look, the problems will become level. The problems that seem insurmountable, He says, you'll be able to overcome them. That mountain of being an effective witness for Christ, this task we have as a church of shining in this town, of being a growing, thriving church, the task of seeing people brought into new life, God said it can be done, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That mountain of seeing your loved ones being saved, some of them perhaps so against the things of God. Some of them, they maybe showed an interest once, but really they're nowhere now. God says, look, those mountains, they can be leveled. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Those individual problems we have, those long-standing sinful habits that have become ingrained on our personalities, we haven't ever really dealt with. Our bad temper, our gossipy speech, our lustful thoughts, our envy. Perhaps we've tried to break out of them again and again, but we've relied on our own strength and our own power. God says, look, those mountains, they can be flattened, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Maybe you face a mountain of illness, something very painful, or singleness, or a difficult marriage, or unemployment, or a tedious and unrewarding job, and you ask, how can I cope? How can I climb this mountain? God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Maybe you're not a Christian this evening. You've often tried to save yourself, but you've failed. You've tried by your own power and might to change yourself, but it's been unsuccessful. It always will be unsuccessful because you can't by yourself save yourself. With all the strength you have, you can't give yourself a new heart. It's impossible unless the Spirit does it. God says, by my Spirit, that mountain can become level ground. It's only through His Spirit that anything of eternal value is accomplished. So what do we as a church need to remember this evening? The truth embodied in this text. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's our great need. We need the Holy Spirit. And I beseech you to be earnest in praying for this. By yourselves and with your families, and especially with the church family here. Think of this vision, the oil flowing from the trees. The Spirit of God is available in abundance to empower His people to live for Him and glorify Him in everything. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes the work of Christ effective to sinners. He's the one that grants repentance and faith. He's the one that levels great mountains. He's the one that enables us to shine for Christ. Amen.